Mark chapter 3, and we're just going to overlap with the last time when we looked at this, and start from verse 6. Mark 3 and verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. And a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, You are the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goes up into a mountain and calls unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Praise the Lord. We'll leave it just there for the moment, although I'm planning to go on to the end, time permitting, but it never does it? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. We came to this last verse last time. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They're seeking the advice of what was in effect a political party, the Jewish supporters of Herod. They were the Herod party. It's those who should be the spiritual leaders consorting with the world and the worldly leaders. What for? To destroy Jesus. Destruction. That's what the devil does. The thief, said Jesus, and he was referring to the devil in John chapter 10, when he's talking about the good shepherd. He says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what the devil does. He's a destroyer. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 18, the scribes and the chief priests heard it. We're talking about those in Jerusalem now. And they sought how they might destroy him. He comes up again. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. You see, they're in league with Satan himself, therefore. Satan is the destroyer, and they want to destroy Jesus, the Son of God. Satan. The devil. The devil. The Greek word is diabolos. It's the devil. And diabolos means somebody who is accusing, an accuser, a slanderer. And we know from the Bible that the devil is in fact the accuser of the brethren. He's out to destroy. And there is another name we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 9 and verse 11. Well, it's two names here, actually. Abaddon. It's almost like our English, a bad one, isn't it? Abaddon. Abaddon, that's the Hebrew. And then the Greek word that comes from it, the Greek name that comes from it, Apollyon. They had a king over them, says in Revelation 9, which is the angel of the bottomless pit of the abyss, whose name is Abaddon. But in the Greek, has his name Apollyon. And Apollyon, as Abaddon, means destroyer. Destroyer. That's what the devil is. There's a place in the Bible referred to as Apollonia. It's named after Apollon. Apollon was a sun god. The Romans and the Greeks had him as Apollo.
Yes.
And Apollo means destroyer. And Apollo, in the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods, was the sun god. These people are in league with that. And we see that this corruption is on every hand. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus said to them, the Jewish people who were questioning him, the Pharisees, the scribes and so on, Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The destroyer. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord is the wonderful creator. The saviour. Hallelujah. Beware of the destroyer. The sun god. It crept into the church, didn't it? 300, just turning 314, something like that. Crept into the church, didn't it? When Constantine made Christianity the state religion. What was he? He was a sun worshipper. And we've got it in the established churches, all the remnants of it. Sunday. I worship on the first day of the week, as the disciples did. The resurrection day. But in Germanic languages, it tends to be called Sunday. The day of the sun. Christmas, the birthday of the sun. Amazing, isn't it? Midwinter festival. The halo. Always in the past, a solid disc behind the head of the person, the sun. And churches, the old basilica. From the time of Constantine, churches began to be built. They didn't have church buildings before. What did they do? They used the Roman type of building that they used in their pagan courts, the basilica. And where does it face? It faces east. It faces the sun. It's corruption, you see. It's the enemy getting into these things. It just brings it to our mind. I'm mentioning these things because it just brings us to our mind that these things are always with us. The enemy's at work. The enemy's at work. And the evidence of the corruption of Christianity is there in what they're worshipping.
Yep.
What a wonderful picture we've got. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. What a wonderful picture is when we apply it to the work of Christ. You're familiar with the verse, I'll read it to you. For the Lord will pass through, this is the time of the Passover, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, completely covered with the blood, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Hallelujah. The blood. When I see the blood, and when the blood of Christ is applied to our lives, the Lord says, judgment is passing over you. You're saved. Hallelujah. The destroyer will have no hold on you. Bless the Lord. And so with Paul we can say, a note of rejoicing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. Paul says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Hallelujah.
Glory.
We're saved. That's the work of the enemy. That's the work of Satan. Destruction. The Pharisees, the scribes, those who came against Jesus, seeking to destroy him, the Herodians. Yeah. They're looking for advice from the political people. How can we get him so that we can kill him and not be charged with murder?
Yes.
And at the end of that, verse 6, Jesus withdrew himself. Wasn't the time to make a big scene. Wasn't the time to get into an argument with these people about these things. He withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. You know, all the Pharisees and that, they didn't like to go down to the seaside. Jesus withdrew himself. And here we have it. His own people, in the main, not all, but in the main, are against him. He has a difficult time in Capernaum. Mighty miracles are done in Capernaum.
Yes.
But he has a difficult time there. We've seen what he said to them, didn't they? If in Sodom they'd repented, if in Sodom they'd seen the miracles that I've done amongst you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
Yes.
But there was a crowd, a multitude that followed him. They came from all over the place.
Every direction.
They came from Jerusalem, they came from Judea, they came from Jerusalem, yes. They came from Idumea. Idumea is Edom of the Edomites. And from beyond Jordan, the other side of Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, up in the north, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, they came to him. They made it difficult. They made it very difficult. It's so difficult that Jesus makes his disciples make sure that there's a small boat handy just in case he needs an escape route. This is the Lord. Why would he need an escape route? Well, he's the Lord. But he became man.
That's right, mate.
He became man. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Yes, he could have done some mighty miracle and blown them all away or something. You know, he said to those who came to arrest him, and they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am, and they all fell over.
They were slain in the spirit.
But he went in a boat there, an escape route that he, as the man, Christ Jesus, like any of us, it's an escape route.
That's right.
Just for his own protection. Just in case it got a bit too much. A bit later on in chapter 4, he's in a ship again, isn't he? Away from, just a distance from the people, so he can use that as a platform to speak to them, to teach them, yeah, without being jostled and pushed around. It's common sense.
Praise the Lord.
But you see, the reason that he needed to make sure that the crowds can get out of control sometimes, you see. And he's healed so many people. It says there in verse 10. So many people, they pressed upon him to touch him. Those that had plagues, if I can touch him, I'll be healed.
Yes.
And those that were possessed with demons, they're saying, you're the Son of God. In John chapter 1, it says this, verse 11, you know the verse very well. He came to his own. He came to his own in Capernaum. He came to his own. He came to the Pharisees and the scribes, they of his own nation. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, those from Idumea, from Tyre and Sidon, beyond Jordan and so on, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Yes.
Which were not born of blood, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus withdrew himself. He withdrew himself from the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and all the rest of it, followed by this huge crowd. And then he withdraws himself from them, because we find that he goes into a mountain in verse 13. Up into a mountain. There are times, you see, when we need also to get away from the crowd and the jostling, the discussions and all the rest of it. It's the times when we need to get away from all the worldly tasks and things that we have to do and be alone with God. Not that he was necessarily totally alone here, but it's getting away from all that goes on down there in the world below. Sometimes we need to have that approach too. That's why Jesus said, go and, when you're praying, go into that room, shut the door. Cut yourself off from all that's going on in the rest of the house, what the neighbours are doing in the garden. It's amazing how many distractions there are when you want to just be alone with the Lord. Shut the door and be alone with him. He's there. He's up in the mountain. He's away from all the hustle and bustle that's going on down there below. And he's with his followers. Away from the crowds. Away from all the problems, the difficulties, the attacks. Alone with God and a few of his followers. And he calls those whom he wanted. Whom he would means whom he wanted.
Yes,
he called the ones that he wanted. He appointed 12 from those. He appointed 12. There were more than 12 there, but he appointed 12. Unfortunately, the word ordained has become something which is not in the Bible. It's used so much in Christian...
Yeah.
I mean, I've used it myself. I've used it myself. Not about myself, but about others. But he appointed 12. He chose 12. He selected 12 for a particular task, to be sent. Yeah, they were apostles, because they were going to be sent to proclaim the word. But he appointed 12 to be with him. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus,
yes. He
also needed and appreciated that support.
Yeah.
When we get the idea of, I'm alone and I'm the only one that's going to... We need support one of another. Jesus needed it. The man, Christ Jesus.
Of course he did.
He knew the weakness and the frailty of human flesh. Although he's the Son of God, although he was perfect, although he did not sin, he knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be weary. He knew these things. You need people with you. You need that encouragement and strength of others and fellowship. And he wanted them to be with him. And to send them out, there's the apostle bit. An apostle is one who is sent out. To send them out to preach. Sermons? No. No.
To preach.
To preach is the word to herald. To proclaim. You're not putting things up for discussion. You're not putting forward things as ideas for thought. You're declaring the truth. The way of salvation. the only way of salvation, to herald the good news. You're sinners, but there's a saviour and there's a way of salvation.
That's it.
And to have power and authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. You see, the Lord chose these people. And he named, gave surnames to. We know from Matthew chapter 16 that when Peter made that confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the Lord said, well, you're Kephas, Petros in Greek. You're a stone. Your confession was, upon this rock I will build my church. No, sorry, your confession was, you are the Christ.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter. You've got this from the Father. And upon this rock, that confession,
yes.
Upon that rock, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. I will build my church. And Peter, you're a stone. You're part of the building. You're not the rock. You're a stone.
Yes.
You're not the rock, Petra. You're Petros, the stone. Bit of a shaky old rock when it came to the trial of Jesus, wasn't he? Don't know the man. Never seen him before in my life. But the Lord forgave him. The Lord drew him back in. Amen. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, called them Boanerges. Boanerges. Sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. And they were. You know, Lord, will you grant that we can have a throne on each side of you, one on the right hand, one on the left hand? They weren't backward in coming forward. They upset the rest of the disciples. Who do they think they are? Sons of thunder. Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven to destroy them? These Samaritans that won't accept you? He says, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. They're going to be all ready to do what Elijah did. You know, when Elijah called fire down from heaven, not the Mount Carmel thing.
No.
It's when they were after him. The king was after him. He sent the captains with his 50 and said, Elijah, you, man of God, come down here. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And they were consumed by fire. The next lot came, same thing. The third fella, with his 50, came on his hands and knees. Please. Oh, James, and they've got this idea they could call fire down from heaven and destroy all those that have said a word against Jesus, you see. And Judas Iscariot is mentioned here. And Judas Iscariot. You see, Jesus knew, in John chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus knew who would betray him. He knew. But there had to be that betrayal. But Mark 16, we find the Lord provides for all who are saved and called and follow him. He's provided for us all a commission. He sent his disciples to go and herald the gospel, to heal those that were sick and to cast out demons. So, oh, what a wonderful day. The Lord's not changed. He's given us a commission. It's in Mark 16.
Great commission, that's right.
Verse 15. Go into all the world, and here it is again, and herald the gospel to every creature. Yeah, we know in Matthew's gospel it also says, make disciples of all nations. You herald the gospel, but then you've got to make the disciples as well. They become learners and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here it is, carrying on, part of that commission. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We need to start proclaiming, and we need to start claiming and praying for the Lord, to the Lord, that we might see these signs and wonders following the preaching of the word. The disciples had that commission, and he sent them out with the authority, and he's given this authority to all who will believe. Whom the Lord saves and calls, he equips to serve him. And we have a calling. Amen? We have a calling. Not a career choice. We have a calling. Got to get rid of this idea of serving the Lord as a career choice. It's not. It's a calling. Got to get rid of these worldly ideas of delegating authority. If you've got a calling, you can't delegate that calling to anybody else.
It's yours.
It's nonsense. It's business structure. We're not in a business. Not that business, anyway.
Praise the Lord. We've got a calling.
and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. They went eis oikon,
which can be translated, and they went home. And they went home. There was a home, wasn't there, in Capernaum? It was where Peter's mother-in-law lived. Probably Peter and Abby himself. I mean, it says that they were of Bethsaida in another scripture. But here they were, they had a home in Capernaum. And they went home. It's nice to come home sometimes, isn't it? Just have a rest and a break. And they went home.
But the crowds don't go away. Wouldn't it be nice to have that problem?
Wouldn't it be nice to have that problem? The crowds won't go away. We're bursting at the seams.
They didn't even have any food to eat. And they're all about the place where they are. They're all about the place where they went home. And it says, when his friends heard of it. Now, friends is a wrong translation. It's literally those who were close to him. It's referring to his family, not friends.
Those that were close to him.
When his family had family members, more than just
Mary, his mother, and brothers and sisters that Mary had had since she had Jesus. But there are other family members there. And it says,
when those that were close to him, family, when they heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself.
We might say, he is out of his mind. He is mad, is what they were saying. He's insane. That's what it means.
What a thing to say about the Lord. And the scribes have come from Jerusalem, it says in verse 22. And they're obviously earwigging the conversation.
And they're saying,
oh, they said, he's got Beelzebub. That's why he's mad.
He's got Beelzebub. Well, actually, that's not a good translation of what's in the Greek. It's a different name that they've put instead of the one that's in the Greek.
They said he's got Baalzebul, or Beelzebul, it says in Greek.
Beelzebul. You see, the word Beelzebub came from the Latin Vulgate version, Roman Catholic version, the Latin version of the Bible.
It was copying the Hebrew Old Testament word Baalzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. It's in 2 Kings chapter 1. But here, in the received text, Greek New Testament, it says Beelzebul. And Beelzebul, or the Hebrew Baalzebul, means Lord of the Dwelling Place.
What dwelling place?
Lord of the dwelling place where all those demonic spirits are. Lord of the dwelling place. It's that place for tormented demon spirits. And so they say, it's by Beelzebub, by the prince of the demons, that he casts out demons. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. And Jesus shows how absurd what they're saying is.
What are you saying? You're saying, I'm a tool of Satan fighting against Satan. Satan casting out Satan. What nonsense. And just from pure logic, he's showing how ridiculous their accusations are.
It's downright blasphemy, of course. Ludicrous. Verses 24-25. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. And we know from verse 27 that Jesus regarded Satan as being a strong one, a strong man. He's talking about the illustration of a strong man.
Yeah.
A strong man, no one can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first blind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. See, Jesus is the one who is stronger than the strong man.
That's right. Glory.
Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. Satan to Jesus must bow. That's the old chorus we used to sing.
He's come to bind the strong man. Eventually, he'll be cast out. There's a warning in verse 28-30. I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven to the sons of men, and blasphemies whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, and is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said that he had an unclean spirit. They were saying that the spirit which was moving and operating in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they were abusing that. They say it was an unclean spirit. It's the danger there, you see. Which is referring, because God is a God of mercy and love and forgiveness. But where there is a set, permanent, defiant hatred of the Lord and of the work of his Holy Spirit working in him, where that is being attributed to the devil, to Satan, to the destroyer, it was the Holy Spirit who empowered the Lord. And the work of Jesus was thus, therefore, being defiantly challenged and being attributed to the devil.
That's right.
You have to beware because it hardens into a set condition and an attitude from which there can be no repentance or forgiveness. That's what the Lord is saying. God is a God of mercy. But if people go on that path and they're speaking and abusing the Holy Spirit, attributing his work to the devil, to Satan, you can't think of anything more offensive than that for the Lord. We come to the end of the chapter and we find the close family there. There came his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said to him, Behold your mother and your brethren, they seek for you. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them, which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother, my brethren. This was Jesus' attitude to family. This was Jesus' attitude to family. We sometimes get a wrong perspective on family and make it the thing by which we make our choices and decisions, but we're part of the family of God. And Jesus said, This is my family. Not offending Mary and his other half-brothers and sisters. But he said, The more important thing for me is the family of God. This is my family. And here's the little revelation for each one of us. For whoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. We're family. We're family. Hallelujah.
Glory.
We are heirs of the Father. We're joint heirs with the Son. We're family. We are one.
Glory.
Difficult times that Jesus went through. Amen.